The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and for those who are following from Zoom, good morning as well. During the time when I was in high school, I remember the section in the history of the European and American Revolution. When a particular chapter is to read about the details of the American Revolutionary War, if you skip the homework assignment, the next day it will be a disaster. Because there was no way you'll respond adequately when the teacher asked how a detail of the Revolutionary War affected the thinking of America. So I remember one day the room grew quiet, and if no one raised his hand or a hand to answer, the teacher would pick someone randomly. So the question of Jesus must have evoked the same terror or something like it. And that I knew in high school history class on those days when I didn't have the answer and the teacher called on me without warning, "Gracious, please tell us." I didn't read the previous night. All I remember was total panic. My dear friends, we live in a culture drowning in opinions. Right now, if I would randomly ask the question, "Why are we renovating this church?" Oh my God, oh, we will hear a lot of things here. So many. And these days of social media and other things, we scroll through the feeds of our different platforms. Even if you step into a room, or you will find endless supply of the commentary of who people think you are yourself. Even your children, ask them, "Who do you think I am?" You'll get so many answers. And if you want to ask who the leaders should be, and even ask the question about Jesus, even we, no matter how long we have been in this church, we still have so many opinions or answers about that, different. But public opinion is fickle. It shifts with the wind, echoes popular trends, and often settles on safe and comfortable labels. At one point during the men's breakfast, a member of our group asked, "Who the greatest president America has ever had?" And there were all kinds of opinions. One said George Washington, the other FDR, and the other Abraham Lincoln, the other Obama, and some even Trump. And the like, and the like. And to answer this question, people did not describe the looks of each of these presidents. But what these leaders have contributed to America and to its people. So when Jesus brought his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, a region defined by massive stone monuments, a city infamous for its pagan shrines and worship of the worldly gods and political power, he didn't ask for consensus to boost his ego. Rather, standing in the shadow of the literal rock and quarries and the heavy construction of that time, he brought to them an ultimate crossroads of human destiny. And beyond the noise of the crowd, pause, and cultural assumptions lies a single soul-defining question that every human heart must eventually answer. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? We sitting here, who do we think Jesus is? So when Jesus asks, so three things that I want to highlight this morning. Number one, moving past popular opinion. When Jesus asked, who do people say the Son of Man is? You know, the disciples rattled off the prevailing views of that time. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And you can see they were trapped on these labels of that time, these great men of God, the prophets. The crowds respected Jesus, yes, but they elevated him to the level of Israel's greatest prophets or historical figures. But here is something. Admiration is not salvation. And that's why Jesus moved from the universal to the particular. And here's the personal question that we see Jesus is asking. Jesus immediately shifted from the collective to the personal. But what about you? What about, yes, you are telling me all this kind of these other figures. But what about you? And me. So this is one of the most penetrating questions Jesus asked. And Jesus' question is about relationship. And I want us to put the you in capital. Who do you say that I am? Emil Dickinson once wrote a poem to a distant and unexpressive lover of his, and she says in one line, to love me is one thing, to tell me you love me is another. This is very critical in this statement. That kind of a difference Jesus seems to be hinting at. Something in this question, who do you say that I am, was searching for a read on the disciples' love. And the question I want to ask you today, my dear friends, are you in love with Jesus? Is there a fire in your soul, a twinkle in your eye, or a radiance in your smile? I mean, you cannot live on the borrowed faith of your friends or of the people at the campus or the city or your family. Salvation requires a personal encounter and a distinct verdict. Yourself, who do you think Jesus is? So yesterday we had a leadership development seminar at Concordia. And during that seminar, the facilitator asked us, each one of us, to tell the story of why you came and remain at Concordia Lutheran Church. And he went on to say, what drew you to this church? Why do you still go to this church? And who brought you or evangelized you to come to this church? This was a very personal question. To tell my story, to tell your story. And who brought you to this church? And why are you still in this church? Why are you still a member of the Unilu Church today? Why? It's personal. It's about you. You talk about yourself. And Jesus didn't just ask about the titles. He was asking about his relationship with his disciples. Do they really understand who he was in their lives? Number two, the divine foundation of the mission. Simon Peter stepped forward with an explosive revelation. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus reminded Peter that this truth didn't come from the human logic. It didn't come from just reading history and other books. It didn't come from the academic debate or social trends. It was directly revealed by God. But there's something more important to this question. Identity aligning to the purpose. The moment Peter declared who Jesus was, Jesus declared who Peter was created to be. And this is quite important for us. And we hear in this text, you are Peter the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. So, when our identity is anchored in Christ, our mission becomes clear. Whether that means opening our doors as a refuge for our neighbors experience homelessness, or serving as a beacon of truth for the students seeking direction. Number three, a kingdom under construction. Oh, this is quite relevant to us. We are renovating, we are constructing a kingdom under construction. And Jesus reminds about the promise, I will build my church. We are building God's church. Not just for us, but for the future and for the future. We are here today, but if we ask, there are so many other people who came before us who built this church. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So what we see here is an active renovation. The active renovation Jesus is talking about on Peter. The church is not a static museum. Rather, it is a living, growing movement under constant divine construction. Oh, I want to thank you for coming up with this renovation of the church. We are fulfilling this part of this mission. Physical walls may be expanded, renovated, rebuilt, but this true spiritual foundation remains unshakable. Because we identify ourselves with Christ, the Messiah. But Jesus did not call us to hide behind the closed doors. He built a church designed to advance, storming the strongholds of poverty, spiritual confusion, and despair to bring heaven's restoration to our campus and city. My dear friends, this morning, let me conclude by saying, scaffolding, hammers and dust may surround our physical building today, but the spiritual foundation under your feet is already set. When you stand on the unshakable revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, your purpose is fixed and your work is secure. As we serve this community, as we shelter the vulnerable, as we rebuild for the future I want to say this morning, step out knowing that the foundation beneath this house cannot be moved, and the power of darkness will never prevail against it. To God be the glory. Amen.